Turn tonight to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And we read verses 12 through 7, verse 3. 12 through 7, verse 3. And then we jump to 2 Chronicles 7, verses 12 through 16, where we'll find our text. Solomon has just recently built the temple. Now he stands in the outer court of that temple, in that first worship service and dedication of that temple to God. Verse 12, and he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. Yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken, therefore, unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him answer, or to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servants by the requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger which is not of the people of Israel, but is come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives into a land far off or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly, if they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine ears be open. Let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou, in the ark of thy strength, and let thy priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation. Let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And now we skip ahead to chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. A few more verses where we find the text that we focus on. Here we find the Lord now answering Solomon after his prayer. Verse 12 of chapter 7, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. We read that far in God's Word. The text that we focus on this evening is verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The house of God is a house of prayer. You had to have been struck with that in the prayer of Solomon. He prayed a lengthy prayer. He prayed a prayer about prayer. He prayed a prayer that was crying out to God that he would hear their prayers in the temple. This house of God is a house of prayer. Isaiah says in Isaiah 56, verse 7, "Even them I will bring to my holy mount and make them joyful in my house of prayer." This house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And Jesus took those words of Isaiah and confirmed those words of Isaiah when, you remember, in his life, he cast out of the temple those buyers and sellers who were doing business in his Father's house, and having done so, declared to them in his zeal for God's house, "My house, it is written, shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." We therefore must make this house of God, where his people gather for worship, a house of much prayer. This place must be characterized by prayer. And we see that as the major part of our worship services. You know that at the start of the worship service, we've already gone through this part in our series of worship. We have a silent prayer where we as a congregation pray. We know that after the law, or after the reading, or after the confession of the Apostles' Creed, we have a congregational prayer. And then after the sermon is preached, we pray again. Three times we have in our worship service in the house of prayer these formal prayers. A prayer is not only done during these three times, but what we need to see this evening at the start is that what we do, much of what we do, not just those three times, is prayer. Because the prayer is essentially coming into the presence of God, or being conscious of God's presence, and there having a conversation with him. And that's what worship is, as we have seen. During the singing of praises to God, we are praying. When we confess our faith before God, as we did tonight, we are praying to God. When we spoke that votum in our hearts, that congregational confession, "Our help is in the name of Jehovah who made in heaven and earth," we are, or we should be, praying. Even when we are listening to God's word read, and when we are listening to God's word preached in our hearts, we should be responding in prayer to God. Every response of our hearts and lips that comes forth in the worship service is a prayer to the living God. That is why this house is called the house of prayer. Whether or not we close our eyes and fold our hands, when we speak to God, we are praying here. Worship is characterized by prayer. But tonight we focus in on that formal prayer. When we do fold our hands and when we do close our eyes in that congregational prayer. Because God's house is a house of prayer, we want a major part, an element of worship to stand out in the worship service as a formal prayer. We want to take this prayer very seriously. And we see tonight, we want to engage in this prayer. In the text that we have before us in 2 Chronicles 6 and 7, Solomon dedicates the temple to God, but essentially he's dedicating this temple to prayer. He's recently finished building the temple of God, and in this service, this first worship service in the temple, Solomon stands before the people, and he shows that the house of God is for prayer by praying a lengthy prayer, making up most of the worship service that day. And you may have been a little tired of reading or listening to this prayer read, but that was to show to you how much of this worship service Solomon used to pray for the people. He also shows that the house of God is for prayer, not only by making a lengthy prayer, but also throughout the prayer, seeking for God to hear the prayer of his people whenever they entered into his house and whenever they turned their faces to this temple, if they could not come there. This shows that when God's people come together to worship, the worship service ought to be dedicated to prayer. And God confirms that this is what God's people are to do in the temple and in his house of worship in verse 14 that we consider tonight. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Consider this text with me under the theme, congregational prayer, or that main element of worship, congregational prayer. First, the calling that we have. Second, the content of that prayer. And finally, the effect of that prayer. The particular calling or commandment which comes to us as the Church of Jesus Christ tonight is that we are to pray as a congregation. That is, we are to pray corporately when we come to worship God. No, the calling is not tonight that we pray as individuals. That is a calling that we will consider in future sermons in the Heidelberg Catechism, in fact, because we have reached that section on prayer after the law. We'll consider that personal prayer, the private individual prayers that we should be making. But that's not what we consider tonight. We're considering the congregational or the corporate prayers that we are to do before God in his house. The calling is for the church as a whole to together pray. And this is what we see the people of Israel doing in 2 Chronicles 6. Yes, we see Solomon standing up on about a 4.5-foot podium, or the 4.5-foot pedestal or ramp in front of the people. And as he stands there, he kneels down before the people and he raises his hands up to God. And that is when, during that posture, and in that posture, he prays before the people. But we must understand that when Solomon does this in front of all the people, he is not acting out a show for the people to watch. He is not praying for the people to be spectators of. But what Solomon is doing here is that he's leading the people in a prayer that they were to be engaged in. He was taking the prayers, the words that were supposed to be in the people's hearts, and taking those words upon his lips, so that as they listen, they would pray with Solomon the same prayer. That's what congregational prayer is. They were praying with Solomon, who was simply their leader, helping them pray corporately. This idea of corporate prayer comes out even more clearly in the text of verse 14, chapter 7, verse 14. God says to the people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. God shows in that verse that he wants not just a leader to pray, but he wants all of his people who have been called by his name, all of his people who have been saved and called out of darkness, all of his people who have received the name of Jehovah as their name, as members of his covenant, all of these people were to pray together in that temple. This congregational prayer was not only what the Old Testament people did, but this is what the New Testament people did also. In Acts 2, verse 42, in the early church, right away we read, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. The people of God, the Christians, would come together with the name of Christ. And it wasn't just Peter praying or John praying, but they were together with these apostles. Hear the preaching, celebrate the Lord's Supper or the breaking of the bread, and pray together. Congregational prayer was the practice of the New Testament church. And there's something very special about this congregational prayer. We see that as a command, as an example in God's word also tonight, but we also see it as a privilege. This is very special. And to understand the special nature of corporate prayer together as a congregation, remember what we have been considering in our series of worship, that worship is a dialogue. Worship is coming before the face of Jehovah to experience his friendship with his people. Worship is not just a gathering of members to enjoy one another's company, or to hear someone give a speech. But worship, as we have seen, is coming face to face with God himself. And his eyes are open to us, and his ears are open to our cries, and his heart is attentive to everything that we say. Worship is the highest way of experiencing fellowship with God. He is here in a special way. And so now when we come to the presence of Jehovah, it is a very special thing that we can together directly speak to him. We don't only get to sing to him with songs that might not characterize what we are feeling and what we want to say to him. We don't only speak to him a confession of faith that the church of the ages have spoken, but now we come with our specific requests in prayer and speak directly to him. This is a special thing. And especially not only because we get to do it in front of the presence, the special presence of God, but God sees this as a special thing. He takes corporate prayer in a special way. Verses 15 and 16, right after the text of verse 14, we read God's promise when we pray in this way. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Where can we know that God will hear our prayer? We don't have a temple, of course. But where two or three are gathered together, here, he is here in the midst of them. In this place of worship where we come in this corporate prayer, God says, you can be sure I will always be here. I will always have my eyes open, my ears open, and my heart even open to your cry. Don't stay at home. Come to where God's people gather and meet with him face to face. We're not minimizing your own personal private prayers. Of course, God hears those also. He hears us wherever we are. There's something very significant and special about the prayers that we make together as a body of Christ in his house. See them as special because God sees them as special prayers. God calls us to such corporate prayers, but he also calls us to do this work of praying in a special manner. And that there are two points to this command to pray in a special way. First, what is emphasized in this text is this, that when we come as a body to pray, that it must be in humility. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray God says. The order of the words in the original actually is emphasizing that word humble. You can take that word humble and shift it all the way to the beginning of the sentence in verse 14. Humble yourselves. Humbling yourselves, my people, which are called by my name. Seek my face, and so on. That's the first thing that the people of God must think about when they come to His house. They must come with broken hearts. They must get rid of the stinking pride which so quickly hinders our prayers and makes it even impossible sometimes to pray at all. Not thinking of ourselves as righteous, but thinking of ourselves as sinners. Not thinking about how other people are unrighteous and how other people's problems need to be fixed, but how my problems need to be fixed. That's how we come to God's house, and that's how we come especially in corporate prayer. Not thinking about how all those other churches and how all those other denominations need fixing and how they're apostatizing, but how we as a congregation and even as a denomination need help from the Lord. Humble yourself before God. Those are the prayers, the kind of corporate prayers that must come in the worship services in His house. In pride, of course, we like to point the finger. We like to say, change his heart, change her heart. We often use prayer as a way to do that and to accuse others of their sins. But that'll not be. Then we come, change. Change my heart. Change our hearts. Be merciful to me. Be merciful to our church. Together we express this humility. That's the explicit command of God to Solomon and to his church back then. And that is the explicit command to us as a church who seeks to worship God through prayer. One way that the Old Testament people expressed that humility was through their posture. It's interesting to note how frequently, whenever the Bible speaks of prayer, it always speaks of the posture in which God's people prayed. And the main way, the main posture that most of the Old Testament people and the New Testament people even prayed was by getting down on their knees. That was one of the favorite postures because that was a posture which showed very explicitly the humility in their hearts. And not only showed the humility in their hearts, but it helped with the humility of their hearts. Try that one of these nights before you go to bed and you pray. Don't just fold your hands and close your eyes, but get on your knees. Try to get that humility in your heart as you pray. And you'll see that that posture helps with that humility. God's word rarely speaks of people sitting to pray, but rather kneeling to pray or standing to pray or even lying down prostrate upon the ground to pray. Of course, the heart is the most important. The heart must be humble. But like Solomon here who kneeled, like many of God's people, we need to consider our posture also. And it's difficult to believe that the man or the young person or the woman who slouches during worship service or during prayer really has a humble, reverent attitude. It's difficult to believe that if we have our heads lifted up or even our eyes open watching people while we pray, that we are actually coming with a humble attitude that God requires. Consider very carefully, people of God, when you come to God's house to pray corporately even, that our whole behavior, including our posture, our heads, the tone, how we listen, every part of the manner of our worship exudes a humility that God requires. And secondly, our prayers as a congregation must have the characteristic of earnestness. Earnestness. That comes out in the text with the word seek. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and then an explanation of that prayer we read, and seek my face. In the form of that word seek, it doesn't come out in the English, but in the original, the form of that word is in the intensive form. It's an intense searching for the face of God so that we know He is here and we know that He hears our cries. It is an intense searching for God, trying to find Him and His ears to listen to our cries. It's not a lackadaisical attitude in which we don't really care whether He hears us or not. But we want Him to hear, and we're eager for Him to show that He hears us. This prayer is a sincere prayer with our whole heart, with meaning, with emotion even. Of course, that's how the minister must lead worship. That's how the minister must lead in the congregational prayer before God's face. But perhaps the most difficult part of the worship service is that the congregation, God's people, take on the prayer of the minister with the earnestness, with the intensive seeking that God wants us to have in this prayer. Congregational prayer is not a time to sleep. It's not a time to zone out, to take a break, or to daydream. My house, Jesus says, is a house of prayer. And let that be true, especially when we come in that congregational prayer. It's not a passive experience. It is not listening to the minister or admiring his words. It is time to engage in the same petitions, repeating them with the same emotion, or even greater emotion, and the same earnestness, seeking for God's ears to hear these very requests in His mercy. Isaiah 29, verse 13 is sharp. Wherefore, the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Isaiah was looking at the people of Israel and their worship, and what they claimed to be proper worship as they came into the temple. They bowed their heads and prayed and they worshiped God. And Isaiah says, God sees right through that. You might follow the traditions, the laws of men, and close your eyes and fold your hands and bow your heads. But Isaiah says your hearts are far. They're far from the presence of God. That's what he said to the people of Israel. That might be what he says to us also. Our hearts must be engaged in that earnest prayer to God. The calling is that God's people gather together in his house and pray corporately, in humility and earnestness, and that's going to affect the content of our prayer also. Now, there's quite a variety of requests and petitions and prayers that we can include in our congregational prayer. Scripture shows us a breadth in our prayer here. There are earthly things that we may pray for. There are spiritual things that we need to pray for. The people of God should inform an elder, or should inform the minister even, of the requests and the needs and the trials that they're facing so that he can include them in the congregational prayer. The elders should observe the congregation, see the needs of the congregation, and inform the minister of what to pray for. And there's so many things that we could request before God, and we should. In addition to the earthly and spiritual requests, Scripture shows us that there are so many different people to pray for. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2 explain, I exhort, therefore, Paul says to Timothy, the minister who was supposed to lead in worship, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, that is, all kinds of men, kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Paul exhorts Timothy, the minister of the church in Ephesus, and therefore God exhorts us that we are to pray not only for our own needs, spiritual and earthly, but we are to pray for other people's needs, the people that are not in our church, our congregation, the people that are in another church in our denomination, the people that are in churches of a different denomination, a people that are on the other side of the globe, all kinds of people, including those who are not yet converted. And the rulers, explicitly he speaks, the authorities in the land. That makes it a lot to include in our prayer, doesn't it? Not only our own many spiritual and earthly needs, all kinds of people and their needs, and that only covers the supplication part of our prayers. Because we're not only supposed to bring our requests to God, but Scripture shows us very clearly that we're to bring praises to God, adoration. We're to bring confession to God, thanksgiving. Many kinds of prayers, not only requests to Him. There's a lot to pray for in the congregational prayer. You wonder why the congregational prayer can sometimes seem long? But that's not just an example of Solomon here. It's a long congregational prayer. But it should make a lot of sense if we think about how much there is to include in our prayers. Of course, we don't have to include every single thing in each prayer. But there's so much to pray for. Believe this, people of God, there's no filler in the congregational prayer. The minister is not coming up with stuff just to make the prayer long. It's not a prolonged show of piety. It's an intense expression that all of us are to engage in adoration, confession, thanks, and supplication to God. It is often the case that after two congregational prayers, morning and evening, the minister still feels like he missed a few things. There's still more that he should have included, but he didn't. There are many things to be included in the congregational prayer, but the text points us especially to one that's often neglected and one that we might not like so much. And that is the confession of our sins. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. The kind of prayer, people of God, that God demands of us, that He's pleased with, is a humble prayer, as we've seen, but it's a humility that comes because God's people come with a turning away from their sins, with a confession of their sins. This must be a major part of the content of our congregational prayers and our engagement in that congregational prayer. Did you notice Solomon's prayer? When we read through it, almost the entirety of Solomon's prayer was dedicated to the pleading for God to forgive the sins of Israel, and not only to forgive the immediate sins, the present sins of the people of Israel, but it was a crying out to God that when the people sinned again, because he knew they would, when they departed, when they then faced the chastisement of God of enemies and heartache and locusts and sickness and so on, then he prayed, forgive them again. Solomon's prayer, much of it, was dedicated to this, turning from sin, confessing it, and seeking his forgiveness. This was This was the main purpose for the temple, to pray. Solomon shows that. But this was the main purpose, Solomon shows, for prayer in the temple. Confession of sin. Every worship service, when we come to the presence of the Holy God, we may not have an indifference to our sin. We may not have more concern about our other problems, the financial problems we have, or the health problems that we have, or other people's problems that are affecting me and hurting me. No. No, we come to God's house with our sins in mind. We don't only examine our hearts before the Lord's Supper, especially then, of course. We examine our hearts before every worship service so that, especially after we read the Ten Commandments in the morning, those Ten Commandments are supposed to be a mirror to our hearts, to expose us before the holiness of God. We're ready. We're ready to express our brokenness once again, pleading with God to forgive us for Jesus' sake alone. And when the minister leads in that confession of sin, and he speaks even of specific sins, we're not thinking, I wonder who else, who's the one that's guilty of these sins? We're not letting the minister do the confessing himself. But remember, we're engaged. This prayer is for all of us to be engaged in. We are pleading with that earnestness that God would forgive these specific ones, our sins, and forgive them for Jesus' sake. To emphasize this aspect of prayer, this confession of sin, there are Presbyterian churches and many other Reformed churches that actually have within their worship service a separate prayer altogether dedicated to the confession of sin. And after that confession of sin, there is something called absolution, where the minister declares in the place of God the forgiveness of those sins that God's people have just confessed in that prayer. And there's something good, something very healthy about that. But the norm in our worship service is that we do that in the congregational prayer, especially after the morning service. We need to come with that as a major content. Prayer has to have that content of confession. The prayer has to be shaped also as part of the content by God's Word. The congregational prayer is part of that dialogue with God, you remember. We come before the face of God to hear Him speak to us, and we speak back to Him. But remember, we're not His equals. And that means we don't govern the conversation. He governs it. He gets to tell us what we say and what we should respond with. He gets to tell us, therefore, what we pray. And so we might bring all our specific requests to Him, but we must make sure that our prayers are shaped and governed by the Word of God, the words that He says to us, and the words that He will say to us in the sermon and in the reading of Scripture. And you should notice, therefore, that when there is a congregational prayer, the words of the congregational prayer are shaped by the words of God in His Word, and even shaped by the ideas of God's Word that would come forth later on in the sermon, and the Word of God that will be brought that day or that evening. And that means sometimes when we come and pray to God in church, congregational prayer isn't always going to be exactly what we want to pray. We might not say it that way. We might not put it that way. We might not make those specific requests. We may not even want to. But it might be what God wants us to pray. Because prayer has to be shaped by God's Word. And when we pray in this way, God promises a powerful effect. Let's qualify that. prayer, of course, our prayers and the prayer we make here in worship even. Our best prayers are not powerful of themselves. Our best prayers have no effect of themselves. It's God, of course. God, who is the powerful Lord, who brings about powerful effects through or in the way of our prayer. James 5, verse 16 is familiar. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And James draws out some of the same themes. When we confess our faults one to another and pray together, then there's that effect of a fervent or earnest prayer, even healing. In our text, or the context, shows a striking effect. Notice chapter 7, at the beginning that we read, after Solomon had finished praying, he had made an end of praying. You know, notice the effect. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory, that is the shining brightness of God, filled the house. And the priests couldn't even enter the house of God because of the glory of the Lord. And the people brought down, bowing upon their faces upon the pavement. What an effect. An earth-shaking effect, even, we can say. Now, don't be cynical about what God can do through prayer. God is that powerful. If you could do it back then, He could do it today. Not just cause fire to come down, a shining glory to shine in our midst. If He wanted to, He could. And He could do anything in answer to our prayers. Don't be a cynic about prayer and what God can do. Nothing shall be impossible with God. If my people pray, he says in this text, I will do great things. And three things he shows to close. First, he promises to make us know that he hears us. I will hear from heaven, he says. I who dwell in the heavens will hear. It doesn't mean that he will simply hear us and leave us unaware that he actually heard our prayers. But he will make us know that he hears our prayers. In Solomon's day, he sent fire down from heaven and consumed that sacrifice, and that was his way, a striking way to make the people know, and Solomon know, yes, I, as the Lord your God, heard what you said. God may not do those outward works today, but something happens in the way of our prayer as a congregation, and you felt it before. When we come together and our hearts are linked together in these earnest supplications and adorations and confessions before God, you don't need a fire to come down from heaven to confirm that He heard your prayer. You know. You know it in the bottom of your hearts. You feel the presence of God, and you understand. My prayer and our prayers didn't fly up to nowhere. But God is here, and He heard every single one of our requests. He makes us know that. That's a powerful effect. Secondly, He promises to forgive. I will hear and I will forgive. Well, of course, we are naturally an unspiritual bunch, and so when we look at that word, I will forgive, we think that's not such a great effect of our prayers. People of God, that's the greatest effect. The greatest effect of our prayers. When we come before God and we confess our sins before Him, pleading, and God answers and He says in His Word, I forgive you, that though your sins are as scarlet, they are white, you are white as snow. When He not only says that in His Word, but He confirms that to your heart, and He grips you and He makes you understand that no mere man is saying that, but that for the sake of Jesus Christ, you are clean. You're clean in His sight, worthy of eternal life. That effect in your hearts, to confirm it by His Spirit, that effect is a powerful effect. It's not an earth-shaking effect, but it's a soul-shaking effect. That is His answer to your prayers. A deep comfort, an immense joy, the thankfulness that comes only in the way of forgiveness, an answer to your prayer. And through this congregational prayer, He not only makes you know He hears you, and He forgives, He speaks His forgiveness, but also we read He heals. He heals. For the people of Israel, when God sent consequences for their sin, it was mainly consequences against their land. That's why we read He heals their land. He would send locusts to eat up their crops. He would send a pestilence that affected not only just a few people, but the corporate whole, the whole of Israel. And so when God chastised the people, Solomon and the people of Israel will come together and pray. And God says, those who humble themselves and pray in this way, I will hear, I will forgive. And I will heal too. I will take away the consequences of your sins. And God promises to do that for us. He restores unity and peace when it wasn't there because of our sins. He grows us numerically and spiritually. We didn't have that because of our sins. He heals us, maybe not in the exact same way that we desire, but He heals us in ways in our hearts by His Spirit we might not even realize. And in the way of that corporate congregational prayer, one day He will take every single consequence of sin that we might still suffer from. He will take it all away in glory. It doesn't take me to tell you that there is such a powerful effect through congregational prayer. You know that. You've experienced that. May God grow you then in your zeal for such prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we humble ourselves. We seek Thy face. We, as Thy people, call upon Thy name. We repent of our sins. We pray, hear us. Forgive us. Heal us for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.